We left off before our break for the meeting. We were finishing up the subject of faith versus faith only. We were contrasting that. We finished up as we approached this conversion of Saul. We remember that. The point that needs to be made before we talk about that is when it comes to faith versus faith only, we see through history a record of what God did. When you look back, if you're a person that maybe faith is weak or shallow, maybe you depend more upon your own thoughts and your own conclusions. A lot of the denominational world is that way. When it comes to this subject of faith only without works, it's not hard to go back. If you don't want to look at the scriptures that we've studied this on this very subject, if you don't want to do that, if you want to reason in your own mind, think about this thought. What did God do? We see all the way through history since God created man that He tested his faith. That in and of itself is evidence that God was seeing if man would do, if he would work. We can't get away from that. I had us marked, that's where we finished, where God always tested man. And we know from Adam and Eve, from what we looked at earlier on in our quarter, He gave them an ultimatum. He gave them a law to do not eat. Why did He do that? Well, we know He tested their faith by that. And, sadly, we know they failed, and that's where sin entered the world. Ask yourself, why did God command Abraham to kill his son? To us, that seems bizarre, doesn't it, almost? But God tested Abraham's faith by doing that to see if Abraham would do, if he would work. He commands us to be baptized in order to be saved. We looked at that. Why? It's something that we have to do. He stipulated that that's where the remission of sins will take place. He stipulated what he had to have in order for salvation. So he tests our faith by telling us that we have to be baptized to be saved. We gotta keep that in mind. That's just something that I look back. If you want to compare history and look at the way God's dealt with man, to me that's obvious that he was testing or proving faith on man's part to have trust in his promises. To believe that what he wanted of man, regardless of what it meant to man as far as his own reasoning, as a matter of fact, it usually played against what man would think. Well, why would God want me to kill my son? Or why would God not want me to have something that was good? He played against those thoughts because those thoughts are what cause us to fall when we start using our reasoning in place of what God's Word tells us. Our obedience is what leads us with our faith through the grace of God that gave us Jesus Christ to salvation. So we have to do that. With those things in our mind, we moved on as we finished up this one lesson on the conversion of Saul. We noted briefly before we took our break to go back and look at the uniqueness of Paul in his conversion. And we see that the only uniqueness that we see in Paul was how Paul became an apostle, how it was revealed to him through Christ, how he was blinded. We see that as being a unique character. But the point that we wanted to make to ourselves more than the uniqueness of him hearing is the point that he was saved the same way we are today. He's saved the same way all men have been saved. There's no uniqueness when it comes to salvation. God set His plan out and everybody does the same thing. I hope you had time to go back, because, you know, the scriptures that I left there as it finished up make some good points. Paul himself in Romans 5:1 made the comment that he was saved by faith. Sure, he's saved by faith, or he's justified by faith. We have to have that belief, first of all, in Jesus Christ. So yes, it does save us. But it doesn't say it saves us alone. He also made the comment in 1 Timothy 1:14 that he was saved by grace. We're all saved by grace. The only reason that we have access to salvation is God had grace and mercy on us and provided us His Son, which made a way for us to have salvation. So we all benefit from His grace. We're all saved by His grace, but it requires our faith to act, don't it? We know that because we look at Saul while we're on that subject of how he was justified by faith. We see that he had worked exactly opposite or against Christ and His cause by persecuting the Christians. But we see that Saul asked that question, "What would you have me do, Lord?" That was proof that he believed of who Christ was. He believed what had happened to him. And he was convinced. He was penitent, we know, because he retreated in his state that he was in after that encounter, and he fasted and he prayed for 3 days. This was heavy on Saul's mind, wasn't it? However, he didn't have peace with God. Romans 5:1. He didn't have peace with God. His faith was there uniquely. He was penitent in his heart, but his peace was not there yet. We make that point because peace only comes through obedience to faith, to an obedient faith. Saul was commanded after that, Acts 22:16, he mentions it. He was commanded to be baptized so his sins could be washed away. Upon being baptized, when he entered that state that he could be in the presence of his God, that's when God gave him peace. That's when he found his peace, is when he was forgiven of his sins. So we see that throughout that conversion of Paul, all the uniqueness and all the things as his salvation played out was nothing until he was baptized, until he found that peace with God, until he completed that the obedient works that God required of him. He didn't have that peace, did he? That's a good way to finish up talking about works. Because the denominational world, much of it, wants to go back and find the definition of works in one context and apply it universally. All works. And you can't do that. That's what leads us to wrong conclusions. We have to let the context set the works for these. There's different works. That's a general statement. There's works of merit and there's works of obedience. And we clearly see God's Word goes extra far to make a difference between those things so that we understand. We can't have works of merit, but we have to have works of obedience. So I hope that's where we end up, because our next subject, I passed out some handouts. Our next topic that we mentioned before we took our break was to look at the cost versus the reward. That's our next contrast that we're going to make. We know now that we have to have this obedient faith, this work. So let's look at the cost of salvation, this cost of being justified before God, and compare it. Would you agree, looking at man in general or your everyday affairs, would you agree that man forgets easily? Does, don't he? I don't like to apply my job to anything, but I see instances where we spend our time going back and cleaning up messes that we've already cleaned up two or three times before. Political figures who are in trouble, convicted felons, and they're going for their third time, and they're still able to get their state rights restored. the voters forget about these things. They forget about these people. Our memories are short. 9-1-1. We all remember that. I bet you every one of you can remember where you were standing or what you were doing when you heard that. Our nation's forgot a lot about that. Our memory is dulled. Our resolve and our commitment to try to secure ourselves and do better, that's being forgotten. Man's memory, that's part of his restraint or part of his constraints that he has in being in his physical body. I think we'd all agree, man forgets things easily, important things. It's good. That's why we spend this time in God's Word. God's Word many times re-emphasizes things over and over, and so do we, because our memories fade. We need to keep in the front of our minds certain things. It's good to go back and remind ourselves. Our society today, it's so much different, isn't it, than 10 years ago. So much different than 20 years ago. Look at ourselves back in the 70s and 80s and look how much difference we see. We see this change. We now live in a society with computer, with technologies, with all these things at our fingertip. We live in this society, as I've heard it referred to even here among us, this instant gratification. Everything we want or need, we want to have at the touch of a button, the flip of a switch. Instantaneous feedback. That's what we desire today. Sadly, people have used that desire that we have as man for this instantaneous, this easy, quick results. He uses that against us, man does, by bleeding that in or using incorporating that in to religion. He concocts or comes up with a religion that's easy. We got to make it easy for people. Got to make this quick and easy. And sadly, that fuels or helps promote these thoughts of faith only. So let's make it easy. This confession thing, it's kind of hard to get up in front of a bunch of people and confess, they think. Baptism, really, if you get to thinking about it, it's just water. What's special about this water right here? They reason in their minds and they excuse it and they come up with this faith only easy way to instantaneously have. Just pray to God. That's something that you can close your eyes in quietness and nobody has to know anything about. Just close your eyes and ask God to come into your heart. They're exploiting this tendency that we have to want easy and quick. We need to look back and contrast that to what Jesus Christ did while He was here. Who better an example to look at, correct? I mean, He was God's Son. He came, He revealed all, He taught us all. Did He ever lead people in a false pretense? Did He ever convince people to obey, trying to tell them or get them to believe that this is easy? This is an easy thing. He spent a lot of His time and His time here on earth with us assuring man that the path He chose to follow Him was going to be one that wasn't going to be easy. It was going to be the straight. It was going to be the narrow. It was going to be that hard way that many are going to avoid. I think even looking at our human reasoning when we're trying to get somewhere and we start running into obstacles, we automatically think, well, I'm going the wrong way or this is not the best way. We'll look for another way. We can't do that in religion. Christ has already told us that way that you come is going to be narrow. It's going to be tough. You're going to go through it getting to me. So we can't let that come into our mind, can we? I think back about, when he reprimanded those who followed him because of the food and the feeding, you know, he often reprimanded them for that and used that as an occasion to tell them, look, you're coming after the wrong things. You're coming after the easy things. Danny spent a lot of time this past week talking about our activities and our working hard and not being mere passengers. You see, you saw people that tried to attach themselves to those who followed Christ, wanting to be passengers, wanting to be recipients of food, recipients of these things. And Christ continuously warned them about that. That's not what we're here for. We're here for spiritual food and for eternities and our souls. Nothing, I guess, when you get to looking at it, even in our society today, is anything really free? Is anything really free? It's not. It might be free to one, but somebody has to pay, don't they? If I'm the recipient of some of your all's good work to help me out in a bad time, that's free to me. But it's not free to you, is it? And I know you'd be glad to do that. We're all glad to help each other. But nothing is really free. Everything comes with a cost somewhere, somehow. That's why we got to remember that this way that we choose to follow Christ is going to be tough. It's not going to be that easy way. It's not going to be that simple way. Satan is great about painting us in corners and making us make choices. And they're not going to be easy ones, are they? So we need to keep that in our mind and remind ourselves that if we're on the easy way, things are going good, we better be looking out for the next punch, or we better be checking our path because we might have got off track a little bit. We're going to have to work at what we did. So let's look, let's contrast these rewards that we receive. First of all, and see how blessed we are with the rewards that God makes us. First is the rewards that Satan gives us. And then let's contrast the cost to us for each of these things. It helps me anyway to look at these things and to remind myself, as we said when we started, keeping our forefront of our mind. We need to dwell on these things so that we understand, we don't grow weary on our hard roads that some of us have, and we don't seek another path. The Lord's rewards. 1 John 3:1 makes a point there. It's a privilege to us, isn't it? We know that not everyone gets to partake in that. That's the definition of privilege, is it not? It's something that you may get that someone else don't have. Something someone gets that others are not. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. We have this privilege. And when we dwell on these blessings and these privileges that we have through our faith and through our obedience, that's good things for us to dwell on. It keeps it sharp in our mind of why we work like we do, why we choose to serve Christ. One thing is we get forgiveness of sins. Acts 2:38. I'm sure every one of you could probably quote that from memory. But through that baptism, we are granted this forgiveness of our sins. That's something that we only receive through our obedient work, through our faith, through the grace that God gave us. That's the only way we get it, is to satisfy all that. Through our baptism, we receive the forgiveness of that sins. Why is that important? Why is forgiveness of sins so important? We can never be in the presence of God. We're going to talk about prayer in a minute. We're going to realize that we lose these blessings when we lose our obedience. When we let that go, we hurt ourselves. Philippians 4:13. We're reminded there of how we have this help that He blesses us with as a child of His to get through these obstacles that life throws at us. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We know that we can overcome all this. We got God's providential help and care that He gives us. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called, who are the called according to His purpose. We can look forward to that. We can take comfort and hope in knowing that. We have this privilege of prayer that we mentioned. 1 John 3:22. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things which are pleasing in His sight. That's a stipulation. Prayer is answered because we keep His commandments and do these things that are pleasing in His sight. That's called a stipulation. That's something that has to be done on our part before God does that on His part. God hears the righteous. We know that Proverbs 15:29 was another scripture. 1 Peter also, we're going to look at that in a minute as well. We're told in John 9:31 that not only does God hear us as righteous, but He does not hear sinners. So when we allow sin to come between us, to separate us from God, we lose that avenue of prayer that we have with God. He does not hear sinners. We have to correct that before we are back in good graces, before we're back to God, have this avenue and this blessing of prayer. We can lose that. And one of the best things I thought about was, in my mind, was 1 Corinthians 15, where we're reminded there of this great hope that we have, this great faith that we have, that we can look to our end. 15:55-57. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That victory through Lord Jesus Christ is removing that sting. Because that sting is sin, it says. Christ removes that. We remove that sting of death. We have that hope now that we can face our eternity and knowing that we've got something better to look forward to. We've got something much better, much greater that lies ahead. And we don't have to dread or fear that end where we're going to receive an existence in the absence of God, completely away from Him, suffering damnation. We have that promise of eternal bliss back to 1 John 5:12-13. It says, He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. These are the rewards that we have, that God offers us. If we choose that path of works, if we choose that path, that hard path, we have these things. We have His privilege of being His disciple. We have forgiveness of sins, help to overcome our problems and our trials, His providential help and care over our lives, this privilege of prayer and the strength that comes from it, hope in the face of death, and we've got this eternity to look forward to. That's the Lord's rewards. So let's contrast that to what Satan offers us. Well, we can start off by ruling out one whole side of blessings because Satan cannot give us any blessings spiritually. He is totally destitute. He is completely against God. He has no spiritual benefits to give us. Only thing he has to bob in front of us are physical things. Things that he knows is not going to last. Empty, short, shallow things that will appeal to our physical nature that will benefit us nothing. As a matter of fact, most all of them are detrimental to our physical existence. So what does he offer us? Number one, ease. We talked about that starting out, didn't we? You don't have to do what God says. You spend all this time looking through this catalog, trying to learn how. You don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. Take your ease and just do what you know to do and what you want to do. That's all Satan offers. He says you can enjoy the pleasures and the passions of sin. Convenience, ease, pursue the riches that you want from life at any cost. Don't limit yourself. Don't tie yourself down to benefiting physically by doing things godly. Do them under the table. Do them any way you want to do it. I'm not going to restrain you. We can act and swear and say the things we want to. We don't have to be considerate of others. Don't have to love. Can you often sometimes stop and think? Monitor the time that you think in your mind of what your time and your effort is going toward. And look at that after you write that. Is everything I'm doing benefiting myself? Am I doing everything for me? How much time am I giving to someone else? How much time am I giving to work for the Lord? How much time? That'll tell on us. I'm telling you right now, that's a litmus test that you can write down and it'll show you. Because our works are where our hearts are. I often think about that and remind myself. And we need to try to balance that out. You know, try to make sure we don't get to this state like he offers. Satan offers that. Look, live for yourself. Put all your resource and effort toward number one. Let everybody else take care of themselves. That's on them, not you. We don't have to be concerned for others. Don't worry about this promise after the fact. Get it here. Live every day like it's your last. That could cut either way, can't it? That can be a good saying for us. That'll save our souls when we know this can be our last day, that we need to make our lives right. But it can also cause us an eternity of damnation when all we're seeking for is what we can get out of this world physically. We need to apply these things right. We see that all these rewards that are offered, these things that we've talked about, there's always a cost to them. Always. Always a cost. Nothing comes without a result. Nothing comes without a cost. Look at the Lord's price tag. I wrote some scriptures down for these that I want you all to go back and follow them. I'm going to run out of time, but we'll go through them quickly so that we can pick up next week and move on. Look at the Lord's price tag. What's it going to cost us? Matthew 16:24. We have to deny who?
Self.
That's the first thing we got to do. That's why I said the litmus test a while ago. When we look and all we're living for is number one, is that where all our time's going? That's kind of showing us that we need to use our time more wisely. We've got to deny ourselves. We've got to put Him first. We've got to live our life for Him. Matthew 16:25-26 was another scripture that I left with you. Romans 12:1, we're to present ourselves a living sacrifice. What kind of sacrifice, by the way we're living our lives, are we bringing to God? We know what God demands, the best. What are we bringing to Him? He says that He's got to be first, don't He? We've got to deny ourselves. Luke 14:26, we've got to put Him before our family, our mothers, our fathers, our brothers, our friends. He's got to come first. That's something that the world stumbles on. It's not easy. It's not easy to break away from a family that believes in something that's not true. People often let that outweigh what God's instructions are, and they choose to stay faithful to a family rather than to God. I think it leads to disobedience to God many times when we put family before we do God. We've got to take up our cross as Christ took up His willingly. Luke 14:27. We're going to have and know that we're going to have these sorrows, these trials, these things that are come. Our way's not going to be made easy because we decide to follow Christ. Satan's not going to give us a free ride. He uses ease to get us away from Christ. Things are going to stay tough on us as long as we're on the right track. We have the choice, though. God made us that way. We must be willing to come under the yoke of Christ, Matthew 11:28-30. Jesus said, Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things that I say? We got to do. We got to work. We got to do these things. He's got to be our master, our shepherd, our leader, and our guide. We can't let that go. Got to love God more than material things. Matthew 22:37, 1 John 2:15. Go back and read those. Expand your studies on these things with these verses that we've left. We got to love our neighbor as our enemy. Matthew 5:44-45. Well, that's a tough one. I think when you start going through here, that one's one that really drives it home to me. An enemy is a hard thing to love. That's a test on our faith is what it is. Someone we don't like, an enemy that desires to hurt us, we got to have that love like God had. God had love for all of us even when we were at enmity with Him. And He left that door open that we could have salvation. We've got to do the same with our fellow man. We've got to be willing to suffer persecution, John 15:18-20, because it will come, 2 Timothy 3:12, James 1:2-3. Ask ourselves, are we willing to pay the price for what the Lord offers us? Even worse, are we willing to pay the price that the devil asks us? We've heard easy, we've heard good, but look at the price tag that comes with ease. We lose the benefits of God that He blessed us with, Ephesians 1:3. We're denied God's providence, 8:28. We must forfeit the peace of God, Romans 5:1. We're denied this privilege of power, prayer. 1 Peter 3:12, Philippians 4:6-7. Further scripture that shows we're alienated from God. We cannot have an avenue of prayer. We have no hope in death now, Ephesians 2:12. We can only look forward to eternal punishment away from God, 2 Thessalonians 1:7-10. So I ask, ease, relaxing from the things that God demands us to do. Is it worth this price? Because this price we'll pay for an eternity. And I tell you, the price is greater, much greater, to follow Satan than it is to follow God. Because God has nothing but good to leave us, nothing but good to give us. We'll suffer a little bit here, getting through life, but look at what we stand to gain. Flip the coin and look what we stand to lose if we choose Satan. And there's no comparison. So ask yourselves the questions. Are you willing to pay the price for what Satan offers? Are you willing to pay the price for what God offers? Anybody got any comments or questions that they want to bring up? Thank you.